Our scripture reading is taken from Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
Lord, I pray that the message today would uplift him, would strengthen us for the crisis ahead. Help us, Lord, to be prepared, to be wise, to be knowledgeable about events going on in this world, so that when these things happen, we be not found unready or prepared, but we be found ready and waiting for our Lord to come. Bless this message today, Lord, the speaker and the hearers, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The perfect storm. What is that all about? Well, we just endured what some have called the perfect storm a few weeks ago, didn't we? Not so much those of us in upstate New York, but we've seen the effects there in New York City and in New Jersey and parts of Pennsylvania. Even as far west as Cleveland, Ohio, they had winds, gusts of some 60 miles an hour. And my daughter out there at Andrews University down in southwest Michigan, she complained about it, said it messed up her hair. That's my daughter. This was what some called the perfect storm. Some called it Frankenstorm. Some had other names for it. Some had names that I couldn't probably repeat from up here because it was a wicked storm. It caused, as you know, you've seen the news, you've read about it in the paper, you've heard the radio. It was one of the most devastating storms that we have endured here in this country. And by the way, I hope that you take seriously the conference appeal and the Adventist Community Service appeal for funding. They've got people that are working night and day trying to bring restoration towards the people that have suffered through that. And so you could make your donations to the Adventist Community Services and the money will be well used. They call it the perfect storm. Why? Because it seemed like all of these things were just coming together at the right place and time to cause the maximum amount of damage that possibly could be caused by one storm. You see, it wasn't just one storm coming up the coastline. It wasn't just Hurricane Sandy, was it? It was coming up the coastline, causing a certain amount of damage, and then took a sharp left onto the New Jersey coastline. But it was a combination of storms, right? That's how I understand it. There were not one, not two, but three storms that were kind of merging together to create what they called the perfect storm. And add to that, it happened during the time of a full moon. Now, what happens when you have a full moon? It kind of, the gravitational pull pulls the tides up, doesn't it? And so the waters were at their maximum tidal level. The storms were at their maximum capacity to cause damage. The winds were blowing. The rain was coming down in droves. And you've seen the pictures. Devastation seemingly everywhere. I remember that night waiting for the storm to come through, you know, where we live in Endicott. And we'd heard, you know, batten down the hatches, you know, here it comes. And I got some big trees in my yard that are kind of leaning towards the neighbor's house. And I'm saying, oh, Lord, don't let those trees fall on the neighbor's house, you know, stuff. And I even alerted the neighbors, you know, I said, when the wind comes, don't be in that part of the house just in case my tree falls down, all right? And I'm upstairs, and I remember talking to Wendy, and we're getting ready to go to sleep, and I say, you know, if this storm kicks up, I'm going downstairs. You know, I just feel somehow safer down there. About 1 o'clock in the morning, the wind starts to gust up a little bit. We missed it. Praise the Lord. Didn't hit us. Not like it hit, you know, certainly not like it hit some other places. But it was called the perfect storm because the perfect conditions had come together to make it a maximum event of devastation, brokenness, destruction, all of these things that came together. As I thought about that in preparation for this message, I thought, you know, what a fitting symbol for the perfect storm that's going to come onto this earth someday. And I believe someday soon. Because whether we know it or not, you know, we get up in the morning and the sun shines like every other day, and it gets up in the morning and it goes down at night. Whether we go about our business aware of these things or totally oblivious of it, there is a perfect storm coming upon this earth. A time when all trouble seems to break loose and all the events seem to merge together, and it brings down this perfect storm upon planet Earth. And God's people will be in the center of it all. What kind of a storm am I talking about? Well, if you go to Daniel 12, verse 1, it says, at that time, Michael will stand up, Michael the archangel. That's, by the way, a name for Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate Jesus, his warrior name. He will stand up. There will be a time of trouble such as has never been upon this earth. All right? Now, we don't like to talk about that a lot. I haven't heard a lot of sermons about it. I know when I was a child, it seemed like I heard about it all the time. Okay? You go to an Adventist church, and there's a lot of discussion about this time of trouble coming upon the world, such as has never happened before. I call it a time of trouble. I call it a perfect storm. When events happen in certain ways, when all the ingredients come together for the final conflict, upon that involves God's people, that involves the forces of good and the forces of evil, that involves the people of Satan and the people of God. And it happens when all the things come together to make it the perfect storm. Well, what has to happen in order for this kind of storm to happen? What kind of events, what kind of circumstances need to take place for this storm to burst forth upon planet Earth? Well, we read in Scripture that the world is waxing old. The mantle of our crust is wearing down. Earthquakes, tidal waves, events that are happening within the last 10, 15, 20 years that are unprecedented, not only in their intensity, but in their frequency. Okay? I remember not so long ago, it seems only yesterday, we were out in Michigan celebrating Christmas, and the very next day we get the report that a massive tsunami wave there near the coast of India and Indonesia and that part of the world had merged, had spread forth and destroyed not thousands, but hundreds of thousands of lives. And I remember thinking about that event and seeing it on the news and thinking, how awful can devastation be? And then it seemed like time and time again, we were getting slammed by one hurricane, by one earthquake after another, one tornado cell after another, devastating parts of the United States and parts of the world. What's happening here? Is it in preparation for the perfect storm? I submit that it is. What are the ingredients that bring on the perfect storm in the spiritual sense? I'm using Hurricane Sandy, you understand, as a literal perfect storm, but using it as a symbol of the spiritual perfect storm that comes upon the world. It is this. When people see devastation upon devastation happening to planet Earth, especially right here in the United States, and when people begin to be scared, people are frightened, and you know that people will sacrifice their they will sacrifice almost anything. They will sacrifice their freedom. They will sacrifice almost anything to feel safe, right? Fear will drive people to do things that they would not otherwise imagine themselves doing. It'll cause them to persecute other people. It'll cause them to totally disregard the Constitution of the United States. It'll cause them to do things they wouldn't imagine doing under normal circumstances. So what happens? Devastation after devastation. Hurricane Sandy after Hurricane Sandy. Earthquake after earthquake. Conditions get worse and worse. The moral decline in the country and around the world becoming more and more decadent. More and more evil. More and more wicked. They look at conditions on the world and people get scared. And people get nervous. And people look for help. And people look for someone, something that will ease the fear from economic crisis, from earthquakes, from disaster upon disaster. And the call goes forth, this is what our problem is. We've got to get God back into the system. We've got to unite, and all in the churches, Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, doesn't matter. We need to unite on those things that we have in common. We need to bring God back into our country. God is punishing us, you understand, is the way of thinking. Because we have disregarded His laws, His commandments. What's the one commandment we all hold in common? Why? We observe the Lord's Day / Sunday in popular thinking. And so we are going to start in total disregard to the constitutional rights that Americans have to worship God by the dictate of our conscience. We are going to begin to disregard anyone else. We are going to start passing laws enforcing observance of Sunday. This is our way of getting God back into our country and becoming entitled to His protection again. You see, when people are scared, when people are afraid, they will do things that they wouldn't do under normal circumstances. Right? Okay. So, here we see the perfect storm coming together. We see all kinds of cataclysmic events, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, all these things. We see death and devastation all over the place. We see the moral decay in our country. We see all kinds of wickedness taking place. We see all kinds of moral depravity taking place. We need to bring God back into the country, and we need to honor the day that God has told us to, in their mind, their way of thinking, Sunday. Now, where do I get this from? We should know where this comes from, right? Revelation 13, the two beasts, the image of the beasts. Man called down to bow down and worship the beast, otherwise he cannot buy or sell. This wonderful book called The Great Controversy. If you haven't read it, read it. God's remnant church should be first and foremost in understanding what takes place in the end of time. Ignorance is not a virtue, especially in this regard. This is the scenario that gets painted out here. Well, the question so much for us should not be that what's going to happen, but can we be ready? What do I have to do to be ready for it? Now, I'll be frank and honest with you. I grew up in the Adventist system, Adventist church, and I have heard about the time of trouble, you know, since I was about this tall, right? And I remember, and this is, by the way, I believe why I'm in the church today, why I follow Jesus today, because every morning before we got up and went to school, my godly little mom would sit us down and she would read to us out of books, like the Bible story books and The Great Controversy, and A Story of Redemption, and books like this that put those images in my mind of end time events. And yeah, they were scary sometimes, especially for a kid. All right, oh my goodness, what are they going to do to me, you know, if I continue to follow Jesus, if I continue to keep the Sabbath? Well, they are not meant to frighten us. I'm talking about these end time events. They're not meant to make us frightened or scared, but they are written for us to warn us and to help us understand this is what's coming on the world between the time we're living today and the second coming of Jesus. The world is waxing old. The devil is going about like a roaring lion. He knows his time is short. As the four angels that Revelation 7 talks about release increasingly their hold upon the four winds of destruction. We see these winds release. We see the perfect storm in the making and ready to collapse in upon us. So what do I have to do to be ready for this? What's my part? Well, We talked about it quite a lot in Sabbath school class today. If you were paying attention in adult Sabbath school class, we talked about it. The armor of God. You see, you put on armor because you're going into battle, right? You don't just put on armor for show. You put on armor because you're a soldier. Because you know there's a war to be fought. And you know that in war, there's struggle. There's conflict. There's casualties. There's bloodshed. There's even death sometimes. And so that's why Paul, here in Ephesians 6, as he's talking about getting ready for the day, and turn your Bible to Ephesians 6 if you would. That was our scripture verse. That was our Sabbath school discussion. We're spending a lot of time talking about the armor of God today, right? And I think that's probably good for us. Because here, God, through his servant Paul, gives us, in metaphorical terms, somewhat cryptic terms, the key of what we need in order to be ready. Okay? He says, it's not a question, is the storm coming? The question is, not even when it's coming. The question is, are we going to be prepared when it's coming? Now, when you hear a storm is coming, what do? Especially a storm of hurricane intensity. You put the boards on your windows, right? You batten down the hatches. You move inside anything that can be blown away. You prepare for the perfect storm, right? Sadly, some people in front of the Hurricane Sandy, they weren't prepared. And they suffered the consequences. But in Ephesians 6, it says in verse 13, well, start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, all right, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He's saying it's not a literal storm he's ultimately concerned with. Oh, there will be storms. There will be earthquakes. There will be devastating events that happen on this earth until Jesus comes. But that's not the ultimate storm. That's not the big storm that Paul here is talking about. He says in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, what day is he talking about? The evil day, the day of the storm, when the storm hits. Are you ready for the storm? And having done all, to stand firm. Okay? He's saying, we do everything we can to prepare for this storm. It's not a surprise that it's coming. It's not to make us afraid or unduly neurotic over it coming. But it's to prepare us. It's to warn us it's coming. And Paul says, here's how you can be ready for its coming. Now, I just picture Paul, probably an old man by now, bald, gray beard, probably seated on the ground, chained next to a Roman soldier. And he's looking at the armor of this Roman soldier, and the Spirit speaks to Paul and says, Paul, here's your perfect illustration that you need to relate to your people, my people, how they can be ready to stand in that day, in the day of evil. Look that soldier over carefully, Paul, because that soldier, on his body and in his hand, is carrying the implements, the weaponry, the armor that is the external symbols of the inner qualities, the external symbol of the inner characteristics and qualities that people need to stand in the storm on the evil day. Okay? He's talking about inner characteristics manifested by the armor that the soldier was wearing. And so Paul begins to write, and he's looking his soldier up and down. Ah, he looks at the different parts. He says, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The belt of truth, the loincloth of truth. Truth. Knowing what the truth is a really good place to start, isn't it? Sister White tells us, it's only those who have fortified themselves on the truths of the Word of God who will stand in that end day. Now, that's pretty serious talk, right? Now, I don't think for a minute, and don't misunderstand me, it's a good thing to memorize Scripture. But I think that it's more than memorizing Scripture. I think it has to do with knowing what the teachings of Scripture are, right? Know where we came from, what God's purpose for it is, what for us is, what the gospel is about, what the cross is about, what Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary is about. Know what the issues are in the great controversy between Christ and Satan. Because whether you like it or not, you and I are involved in that great controversy. So, have on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. So we know the truth and have on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness has to do with being in right relationship with God, certainly. But it has to do with not only knowing the truth, but doing the truth. Okay? You're considered righteous, not because of what you know, but what you do, what you practice, how you live out the truth. Right? So Paul says, not only know the truth, as exemplified by having on the belt of truth, but have on the breastplate of righteousness, because that will enable you to follow, do the truth, live the truth. It's not enough to know about the Sabbath, for instance. We must be people who are willing to keep the Sabbath. All right? It's not enough to know about God's claim on every part of our lives. We must daily surrender every part of our lives to Him. And then he says, put on the sandals of the gospel of peace. That's his way of saying, you know, what do you do with sandals? You walk, you go places, right? Share the truth. Share the truth. Because as we share the truth, what happens? The truth becomes stronger and stronger in us. The truth takes hold of us. The more we share the truth with someone else, the more real the truth becomes to us. This work that God could have accomplished through angels much more effectively, He chose to use you and me to share the truth. Okay? And that's what the sandals are about. The sandals of truth. The sandals of the gospel of peace. And, he says, in every circumstance, take up the shield of faith. Now, what do you do with a shield? The arrows come, the bullets come. You hold up the shield, and the truth defends you. When you stand before someone and they are attacking you, you foolish Christians, you foolish Adventists, you Sabbath keepers, don't you know? We know better now. Don't you know? We're supposed to observe Sunday as the Lord's Day. Don't you know it's the law of the land? You hold up the shield of truth that says, nuh-uh. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You see, the truth, when we wield it in combat, defends us. It holds us up. It withstands the fiery darts of the devil. And so we use the shield of truth to defend us. The shield of faith, I should say, which is the truth. We embrace the truth. We put upon us the helmet of salvation, which is our assurance of our relationship with Christ. You know, we talk quite a bit in Sabbath school about what it means to have salvation. What is it? What is salvation? You know, ultimately, I've discovered over the years, it's not just about my salvation, but we are called to be in a relationship of fellowship with God. The key to salvation is fellowshipping with God. The Greek word, koinonia, and it can be interpreted a lot of ways, you know, relationship, fellowship, camaraderie, communion, community, all kinds of words used for it. But it really means, do we have a connection with God through Jesus Christ, who made it possible? And through the indwelling Holy Spirit, that we daily we continue to surrender our lives to Him. We let Him be Lord and Master over our lives. And when we do that, we are in fellowship with Him. And that's what it means to have salvation. Because as Scripture says in 1 John 5, he who has the Son has what? Has life. And that's what it means to have the helmet of salvation. I have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so I have salvation. With fellowship comes salvation. And so Paul finally concludes with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And by the way, you've probably heard this before, but the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive part of it, right? You know, the rest is for protection. All right? Protect from the darts of the enemy. But the sword of the Spirit, as we go forth proclaiming, preaching the Word of God, as we go forth tearing down every false image, every false idol, every false doctrine, as we go forward, we wield the mighty power of the Word of God. We stand strengthened and empowered as we know and we teach and we preach the Word of God. So it all has to do with the truth. The truth can save us. Jesus says, if you follow me, you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will do what? It will set you free. Won't it? Okay. And that's what characterizes God's end time people. They are ones who hold by God's power, not our own strength, but they hold by the power of God within them, the Spirit of God in their lives. They are qualified. They are called those that keep God's commandments. They have the faith of Jesus. Here is the patience of those saints as they patiently endure everything that the devil, that the enemy can inflict upon them. They continue to keep God's commandments and the faith of Jesus. That's God's end time people. That's what qualifies them. They have the armor of God, not the visible, literal armor on the outside of their body, but they have the armor of God within that strengthens them. The internal experience. You know, when the World Trade Center fell, September 11th, 2001, a lot of people were asking, what happened? How could two planes bring down two of the tallest buildings in the world? Especially when they didn't hit at the bottom, they hit fairly near the top. They only hit one portion of it. Why did the World Trade Towers fall? And the experts, the architects, the contractors got together and they talked about it and they said, well, what do you put in a building to make it stand? Well, they talked about the inner core, all right? The inner core of the building. Because inside all of the offices, you know, on the external, you have all of the offices and people going out their business. But if the inner core is strong, then the building can take just about any hit and still remain intact. But the trouble was, the architects and the contractors, they chose to kind of cut back a little on expenses. And they didn't build the inner core to withstand an airplane attack. After all, no one's going to attack these buildings. After all, nothing's ever going to happen here that would cause these buildings to fall. And so the inner core was weak. The inner core being kind of like your spinal column that holds your body up when you stand, right? And that's exactly what you and I need when we come under attack. We need something inside of us. We need an inner core that gives us strength to stand in the evil day, that gives us strength. We need that inner armor, the armor of faith, the shield of faith, the sandals of the gospel of peace, the belt of truth. We need all of these things so that our inner core will be strong when the end time comes. You see, it's not the outward pretensions. It's not the external facades we put on. It's not all the things that we do from day to day as we go about. It's how strong the Lord is inside of us that's going to make the difference in the end time. How do we get that inner core? Through prayer, through faith, through sharing our faith, through living the kind of life God wants us to live. And that inner core, when the disaster strikes, will be strong because we will be imbued with the armor of God that will enable us to stay. A couple of days ago, I was driving in Owego, which I've done many times in my pastorate here. And I'm driving along a side street, and I'm coming up to a railroad track that I've crossed hundreds of times. And as I'm approaching the railroad track, all of a sudden it seemed like it all burst loose. All of a sudden the lights came on, and the bars came down, and the bell started ding, 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 you know. And I knew there's a train coming. And wherever else in the world I am, I don't want to be on the tracks when that train comes by. Because my old Buick wouldn't look like much after the train got done with it. Okay. The warning signs were all there. The signals were given. The protective bars are down. I didn't see any train, but I know the train's coming. Friends, the warning signs are there. We've got the signals. We know the perfect storm is about to happen, and it's about to happen soon. The question is, will we be ready? Will we have our inner core strengthened to the capacity of withstanding no matter what happens? Are we wearing the full armor of God? The full armor of God, so that we may withstand in that evil day. My heart's prayer for all of us is that we put on God's armor. We put it on. We are strengthened by it. We walk in it. We fight in it. We live in it. We're prepared when the day comes. May we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have given us the way to be ready for the end times. You have given us the warning that it's coming. It's coming. Lord, we see the lights flashing. We see the guard down. We hear the train coming. And Lord, just like Hurricane Sandy when it came, a lot of people could talk about it. They could predict it's coming. They could say a lot about it. But the one thing they couldn't do is they couldn't stop it. And Lord, we can talk about the evil day, but we can't stop it. We can only be ready for it. And so, Lord, we just pray by the mercy of Christ that you help every one of us to be covered with the armor of God. Help us, Lord, to have our inner core strengthened, ready, made ready for that great day, so that as we look beyond that day to the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, one day soon we can see him and see him smiling upon us. But we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.